Good morning. I want to thank you all for your texts, your phone calls, your messages, for offering to bring us food, for coming to the funeral home or to the funeral over the last week with the sudden loss of my father-in-law. On behalf of the family, we just want to thank you for your love shown to us. It's been a tough week for us. It's been one of the toughest weeks in probably my life, and I know in Sarah's life as well, and but yet we felt your love, and we thank you for that. I was planning on preaching last week, and then, of course, everything began to go down, and so this sermon was made last week, and then I want to thank Don for stepping in on the fly to preach for me, I guess, the last 2 weeks. So I'm happy to be back. This is the longest break I've had in a little while, probably since when Elijah was born. And so we're going to start a series on friendships today. And yes, I named the series after the Garth Brooks song, Just For You, Randy. That's a good song, isn't it? I was going to play it, but I thought you might sing it for us. Well, that's what I thought. Yeah, I ain't singing it. Now, the other day at Liberty, we were going through some stuff, and they had CDs in there that had George Strait in there, some Dierks Bentley. I don't know why they had it in a church, but they had Dierks Bentley and George Strait, and I was with some of these young people right here, and I said, do y'all know who George Strait is? Some of them didn't even know who George Strait was. So let's I know, isn't it sad? And so let's take a survey. Who knows who Garth Brooks is? There you go. And most of you know this song, Friends in Low Places. I would play it for you, but it's talk about drinking and some stuff that we probably shouldn't talk about in church. But it's an iconic song. You know, like, I can hear Randy belting it out loud when it gets to the chorus. And there's other songs, you know, Why Can't We Be Friends? You know, there's a bunch of songs about friendships. But God had led me, actually, while we was on vacation, to talk about friendships. And the reason why is because we are dealing with a pandemic in America today of loneliness. One report suggests that 36% of all Americans feel serious loneliness. In that 36%, 61% of young adults say they are lonely. And I thought this was stat was interesting. 51% of mothers with young children feel seriously lonely. Survey data from 2019 shows that 58% of Americans often feel like no one in their life knows them very well. And in 2020, young women in the U.S. were most likely to report losing touch with their friends. Some surveys even point to almost 6 in 10 Americans in the U.S. right now report feeling lonely on a pretty regular basis. Loneliness is a pandemic that has taken over our nation and our world. And I'm convinced that one reason why we are lonely is because people simply don't know how to be good friends to one another. Friendships take work. They don't just happen. They take intentionality. They take us being intentional about reaching out to one another, to being friends with one another. I saw this quote that some people make enemies instead of friends because it is less trouble. And isn't that a true statement? Sometimes it's easier to make an enemy than it is to make a friend. I'm convinced that people just simply don't know how to be friends, because if we did, less people would be lonely. Because if this many people is lonely, then that means this many people are desiring relationships with other people. And if we're all desiring relationships with other people, then we ought to be going towards one another to be friends with one another. But how are we going to do that if we don't know how to do that? The world's idea of friendship isn't exactly in line with God's. And so during this series, we're going to work through how God tells us to be friends with other people. And I think that my story is similar to your story probably. You can look back in your life and see friends that have come in and out of your life. You've had friends for seasons, and then once that season was up, they moved on. And I can see that in my life. The people I were friends with in high school, I'm not really friends with anymore. With the exception of one guy, Blake Davis, he's a pastor over at Calicut Chapel, and he was our assistant pastor here, helped us start the church. Me and him still get together every week for breakfast, and they've been great through this trial that we're going through. They're actually coming over to the house tonight to spend some time with us. But me and Blake have been friends really since childhood. That's one friend outside of family that has stuck with me throughout my whole life. But other people that I was friends with, let's say even in my early 20s, I'm not necessarily friends with now. Your story is probably similar. People come in and out of your life, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can have friendships that last, and we're going to talk about how to do that during this series. And so the purpose of today's sermon is to kind of go over some foundational pieces for us to get started with. And then we will end by talking about what to look for in a potential friend. Because I think we're all looking. What do we look for in a potential friend? Let's start with the basics. First thing is this. We were created for relationships. If you go back to creation, God created Adam first. And then he said in Genesis 2:18 that it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will make a helper that is suitable for him. He saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. He didn't want Adam to be alone. Notice he didn't say that he could not survive that way. He said it is not good for him to be alone. And God desires what is good for us, his creation. And so God created Eve. Now, the point that I want to get across here is not everyone has to get married. The single life is a gift, according to the Apostle Paul. But we are not made to live in isolation from other people. We were made to have relationships with other people, but not everybody is supposed to get married. And that's where friendships come in. Friendships are a type of relationship that the Word of God has much to say about. Some scriptures here just to throw out at you. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And of course, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's just a little bit of what the Bible has to say about friendships. We also can look in the Bible at specific examples. King David had a very close friend named Jonathan. He was King Saul's son. Paul lists his ministry companions at the beginning and end of his letters. And they're more than just fellow pastors or fellow church leaders. They are his friends. And then, of course, if you go back and read the story of Lazarus, he was referred to as a friend of Jesus. So Jesus himself had friends, which we will look at later. The Bible talks about friendships and specifically about the love that is to be shown between friends. In our language, when we say love, it can mean a whole different range of stuff. So we can say we love food, but I also can say I love Sarah. Is my love for food at the same level as my love for Sarah? I hope not. Are you saying the food is greater? No. In the English language, love can be used in different things. So you could say you love your car, but you should not love your car the same level you love your spouse. But we often say things like that. The Bible, though, has different words for love. So the love between friends is different from some of the other types of love mentioned in the Bible. For example, I go over this with any couple that I'm doing the wedding for. The Bible mentions an eros type of love, which is a sexual love shared between a husband and a wife. A love that you probably have heard about is agape love, which is a sacrificial, God-empowered love. But now the biblical word for the love shown between friends is philia. And it communicates strong affection between two people or between friends. Now, if we had a chart here where we talked about the different levels of love, we have agape love, which is a love that can only be empowered by God. And then you have the eros type of love, which is a deeper marital type of love. And then you would have a philia type of love, which is a deep connection, but it goes deeper than just a casual friendship or just saying, I love my church. It's deeper than that. It communicates a deep connection with another person. And what's interesting here is it communicates that strong affection, which means that you genuinely love being around that person, that you enjoy that person, that you appreciate that person. It describes a relationship in which people genuinely like and care for one another. In other words, they want to be around the other person. How many of you have called someone a friend that you really didn't want to be around? I have probably 1,000 of them on Facebook as my Facebook friends. And if they're listening online, I'm sorry. This type of friendship is people that you actually want to be around, that you actually enjoy being around. It's a deep level of love, and if we're honest, we're missing this type of love in our lives today. Many of us have friends, but do we really have the strong affection for them? Do we really enjoy being around them? Do we really enjoy their company? I think we have a lot of surface-level friendships that are not deep. Very few have this filio type of love that builds deep connections between individuals, which is why I believe friendships come and go like they do. A lot of my high school friends, we reached the surface level and we never went deeper. A lot of my friends in my early 20s, surface level, never deeper. I believe that because we don't share this type of love between friends, that's why small things tend to mess up long-time friendships. And it's why we are lonely. So here, probably in the next 2 weeks, probably 2 weeks away, we're going to talk about how to be a good friend, according to the Word of God. And we're going to talk about how to show this type of love. But what I want to talk to you about today is what to look for in potential friends. Because if we are looking for friends, we need to make sure that we are not investing in a relationship that's not going to be healthy in the long run. Because here's a truth that we don't like to talk about. Not everyone who wants to be your friend should be your friend. There are people that I have befriended in my life that I wish I didn't. Not everyone who wants to be your friend should be your friend, because they might not be good for you. They might not be good for your spiritual health, your emotional health, or your life in general. But if you are living the Christian life, people are going to naturally gravitate towards you. But that doesn't mean you always have to show them this deep filio type of love. And we can look to Jesus as our example. Jesus was not friends with everyone he came in contact with. He picked and chose who he was close friends with, who he would show that filio type of love with. Jesus was fully God and fully human, and he lived for about 33 years here on this earth. And so there was just no way, when you look at time, when you look at Jesus as being fully human, there's no way he could be friends with everyone he came in contact with and maintain all of those relationships. It just wasn't possible. And so what Jesus did was he chose who he would get close to. And the example that we're going to talk about today is the 12 disciples. Was that an exhaustive list of people he chose to get close to? No. I've already mentioned Lazarus was listed as a friend of Jesus, even though he was not necessarily in the 12 disciples. But what I want to talk to you about today is four types of people that you're going to come across, the same type of people that Jesus came across. We're going to look at Jesus as our example with every one of them. We're going to talk about four types of people you'll come across in life and what you should do when you come across them. Because if we're looking for friends, let's look at what to look for in potential friends. I'm going to use math symbols to communicate these four different types. So we're going to talk about subtraction, addition, multiplying, and dividing. This is not original to me, just to make that clear. This is actually from a leadership book that I read while I was on vacation, and they applied it to leadership, but I saw where you could apply this to just life in general and what to look for and potential friends. So let's talk about people who subtract from your life. These are people who drain you, who wear you out, who drain your energy, who drain your time, who you leave from being around them feeling more tired than you was when you were with them. They're needy even. They're always wanting something from you. They are what I would call is takers, not givers. They are always wanting to see what you can do for them. They're not really interested in doing much for you. And they are not intentional about doing this most of the time. Most of the time, they don't even realize that they're this type of person. But the thing is that if you're not adding to someone else's life, you are subtracting. Because we are naturally all takers. We are naturally all selfish. We are naturally all going to focus on what that person can do for me. And sometimes it's not even them or who they are that makes them a person who is subtracting from your life. It's your circumstances or their circumstances that are even causing them to be that way. For Jesus, when I look at his life, I think the people who were subtracting from his life was, interestingly enough, the crowds. And the reason why I say that is because Jesus would spend a lot of time teaching. He spent a lot of time doing miracles. He spent a lot of time healing people. And we're told crowds would gather around him. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16 says, "The news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness." And so Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It's not a coincidence that those two verses are back to back. Basically, the crowds were coming to Jesus, and then he would withdraw from the crowds to rest up, to pray, to get his mental, emotional, and spiritual health back to where it needed to be. And we know that as Jesus is performing miracles, that Jesus is exerting a lot of power. That's why when the woman touched the cloak of his garment, he knew the power left him because he was literally pouring out of himself. And the crowds, do you think the crowds were very interested in doing anything for Jesus? No. The crowds were there to be takers, a lot of them. The crowds were there to get their leg healed so that they could walk normally. The crowds were there to get their sickness healed. And a lot of them would turn away from Jesus. A lot of them are the same ones who put him to death. For us, I believe we can have people who subtract in our life because they just constantly are wanting us to give to them. And so when we come across those type of people who subtract from our life, we lovingly tolerate them. We don't push them out of our life. We don't stay away from them. We tolerate them, which means that we keep a relationship with them, but we endure what we can when we can. Ultimately, the reason why we tolerate a relationship with them is because God could use you to lead them into a deeper relationship with Jesus, which would then make them a giver, which would then make them someone who adds. For a lot of you, when I talk about people who subtract from your life, when I worked at Food Lion, they're people I work with. You have people you work with that when you're around them, they drain you. I see Dollar Tree people shaking their heads. I thought about y'all when I was saying that. There's people that only want what they can get from you. So there's one woman, a customer, in fact, that used to come in, and anytime I saw her, I just shook my head because I knew she was going to come to ask me for money. She was going to come to ask me for money. She was going to come to ask me to buy some dog food for her dogs or cats or whatever it is. She was a taker. Did she ever try doing anything for me? No. She was a taker. She was someone who subtracted from my life. And when I worked at Food Lion, some people I worked with, they were never interested in helping you but wanted you to do everything. And even some of you, I know some of your stories, you have people like that in your family. You have friends that are like that, that they don't care about you until something goes wrong in their life. All of a sudden they need you. All of a sudden they're wanting that from you. For Christians, I think we can have a lot of these type of people in our life when we first come to faith in Christ. And here's why. It's because you were friends with a group of people before you came to faith in Christ. And they're doing what you used to do. Hopefully, as a Christian, you've changed. Hopefully, as a Christian, a follower of God, you're not living the old sinful lifestyle, but they still are. Now, we used to teach in recent church history that when you come to faith in Christ, you got to leave all your old friends behind. The problem with that type of thinking is that when you leave your old friends behind, you're basically telling them, hey, yes, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the power of the gospel, but you're not that important to me for me to deliver the gospel to you. So something that I've learned here in the last probably 10 years is that we need to make sure that we keep those relationships because they need what you have. They need Jesus just as much as you did, and God may have strategically placed you in a relationship with them. God may have strategically placed you in connection with them so that you can bring them into the kingdom of God as well. Now, if they become toxic to you and they cause you to move back in your relationship with God, they move into a different category. But for the most part, we need to tolerate that relationship for the sake of the gospel. So keep the relationship with them as much as you can. Let's talk about those who add to your life. These are people who add value to our life. These are people who do good things for us. They make our life better. They brighten our darkest days, and they make a smile on our good days. These are people that you enjoy being around, and they are almost intentional about doing this. Why? Because it goes so much against our natural tendency. It requires us to give of ourselves to other people. My late father-in-law was a giver. I know many of you wasn't able to make it to the funeral service, but at the end of the service, the pastor had everybody stand who had ever been given anything by Jerry. Prayer, money, card, whatever. And pretty much the whole church stood up. He was a giver. He was someone who added to their life. Now, was he friends with all these people? Not necessarily. Did people want to be friends with him? Absolutely. Why? Because he was someone who added to their life. For Jesus, I think the people who added to his life were his disciples. I think he chose these disciples because of what they would add to his ministry and his life. Obviously, Jesus chose them because he knew what kind of life they would live and how they would further his ministry, because he's God. He can see the future. But also, I also think Jesus had to pick them partially because of the value they added to his life in terms of joy, companionship. I think he enjoyed being around his disciples. There's his first miracle is at the wedding in Cana, and the Chosen did a great job of presenting what a wedding, Jewish wedding, would look like. It's very celebratory, lots of dancing, lots of fun, and you saw Jesus having fun with his disciples. And I can guarantee you that that's exactly something to that level is what happened. That Jesus had fun with his disciples. These were more than just his students. You got to think, these are people that Jesus did life with for about 3 years. These are people that Jesus built relationships with. He had that companionship with them. And I know they brought joy to his life. They were people who added to his life. And so for us, when we come across someone who adds to our life, we need to value them. If they add value to our life, we need to try to add value to their life. We try to reciprocate the value they add by adding to theirs. And as you do that, if you're both constantly giving to one another, hopefully the relationship will grow. And you both will show that filio type of love to one another as you enjoy each other's company. For a lot of you, I hope that you have people like this in your life right now. They're there for you in the tough times, and they put your smile on your face in the good times. If you have those type of friends, value that relationship. Try to add to their life as well. My encouragement to you is don't take that relationship for granted. Enjoy each other's company as much as you can. And if you don't have those type of friends, or if you feel like you need more of these type of friends, look to see who is adding value to your life right now and try reciprocating it. Add value to theirs. See what sparks. Friendships are like fire. They need fuel to burn. So add some fuel to that fire and see where it goes. Let's talk about, this is the saddest one of them all, those who divide in your life. These are people who aim to take you down. They're not just people who drain you. They're wanting to take you down and take you out. They are against you. They want to hurt you. They don't want you to have good in your life. And they are almost always intentional about doing this. They try to make you look worse for whatever reason. A lot of times they're trying to make you look worse to make them feel better. They damage relationships in your life and aim to create havoc in your life however they see fit. They'll try to split you and your other friends so that they can be your only friend, that type of thing. It's not how it's supposed to be. Someone who is a subtractor can slip back and forth between being a divider as well. I've had that experience in my life. For Jesus, I think these people were the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders of the time. They tried to intentionally take Jesus down and plot how they could kill him. Mark 3:6 says, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. They wanted to take Jesus out. They were people who were trying to divide Jesus' life, to divide in his life. They were trying to get his disciples. And you know, eventually they got Judas. Eventually they got someone into their circle to hurt Jesus, and it ultimately cost Jesus his life. The Pharisees were people who divided. Now, did Jesus try to build a relationship with them? Number one, before I say this, I do think Jesus was willing to have a relationship with them because Jesus is willing to have a relationship with anybody. But Jesus knew they were against him, and he didn't try to be their friends necessarily. I know that based off of Matthew 23. I don't think you should say this if you're trying to be friends with somebody. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 33. He calls them snakes, brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? What I want you to see there is he didn't treat them with this what we would call fluffy connections, I guess is what I would call it. He was honest about what he felt about them. Now, if that right there, sometimes you got to show tough love to try to humble somebody. And if this is the Son of God and he's speaking to you like that, you better be humbled. I think he was trying to humble them. And if they would have been humbled, I think Jesus would have loved to be their friends. But Jesus, he's not going out of his way to try to build this filio type of love with them. Instead, he knows that they're trying to take him down. And so what Jesus does is he keeps them at a distance. And so when we come across someone who divides in our life, we love them from a distance. Did Jesus love the Pharisees? Yeah. He told us, in fact, in Matthew 5:43. Hey, you've heard it says to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you the opposite. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean, though, you have to be close to them. You've heard it said, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. I don't always know if that's a good thing. Because if you keep your enemies closer, if you try to be friends with your enemies, sometimes they'll use that to divide in your life, to intentionally hurt you. So what I believe we should do, as Jesus done, is love them from a distance. Now this takes a supernatural type of love, which would be the agape type of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that you show even when you don't really want to show it. It's a love that is empowered by God. And we do this, hopefully, so that they may change and that we can share the gospel with them. For me, I don't like thinking about people as my enemies. But I do have people who fall into this category. I've had people who try to divide in my life. And I have learned to love them from a distance. Here's how I know I love them. Do I want what is best for them? Absolutely. Do I want them to grow in their relationship with God and have all the successes and blessings that God wants on their life? Absolutely. That's how I know I love them. But their influence on my life has become toxic, so I will love them from a distance. You don't have to be close to everyone, and you especially don't have to be close to those who divide in your life. This is the saddest category of people. There's probably some people in your workplace that they are intentionally trying to sabotage you. They're intentionally trying to make you look bad in front of the boss. And my encouragement to you is to love them from a distance. Hope for best in their life. There's people, friends that you probably have, that have intentionally tried to sabotage your life. Love them from a distance. Let's talk about the most encouraging group. And these people who multiply in your life. So, I want to be sure to differentiate between those who add to your life. So those who add to your life, they add value to your life. So they make you smile. They give you things. They make you feel better. People who multiply in life don't make you feel better. They make you better. They change you. They make you a better follower of Jesus. They make you a better Christian. They make you a better person. They don't only bring enjoyment to your life, but they have the skills, abilities, and gifts to change you. They are intentional about this. They are strategic. They are skilled. These are people that you don't come across very often. They take all the things you already have, the skills, abilities, gifts, and they strengthen us so that we can use them in even greater ways. These people are special. These people, I believe, Jesus had in his life in his inner circle. So most people know he had 12 disciples, but he had three that he especially favored or that he was especially close to. The three are Peter, James, and John. And we can assume this from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 2. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and there he was transfigured before them. He chose them three. He chose those three because he was close to those three. Now, when I talk about how they make people better, Jesus was perfect. He didn't need to be made better. But the closest disciples of Jesus were the ones that Jesus invested the most time in, the most effort in, because he knew they would multiply his impact in the world. So if you look at those three examples, let's look at what happened with them. Well, Peter was the rock in which the church was built. Peter's a leader throughout the book of Acts. He's a leader in the early church that's helping to set the example. He's the one who kind of gathered disciples together after everything happened. He is the rock on which the church was built. And so Jesus was investing in that relationship. John authored the Gospel of John, the letters of John, and the book of Revelation. I think Jesus probably could foresee that, and so he invested in that relationship. And then when you come to James, this is interesting. James was the first disciple that was killed. for being a follower of Jesus. And I think that right there, I think Jesus invested in that relationship because that set an example for the rest of the church. Because the rest of the church was going to be killed off too. I mean, they were going to be hunted for years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so Jesus invested in those closest to him because he knew they would multiply his impact in the world. For us, though, when we come across someone who multiplies our life, we need to invest in that relationship. Don't just add value. Invest in it. When you invest in something, you go all in. When you invest in something, you spend a majority of your time in that relationship. You should have a few friends who add to your life, but when you come across someone who makes you better, you need to hang out with them, hang on to them at all costs, and invest in that relationship. Try to add as much fire to that friendship as possible so that it will be healthy. I think there are some people in this room who've never had a friend who multiplies their life, so they don't know what it looks like. I can tell you, if someone who has those friendships, they are one of the greatest things you will ever experience on this earth. You need people that are going to make you better, who are going to develop you. A person who multiplies in our life, and this is me getting into a couple weeks, sermon in a couple weeks, these people are who love you unconditionally. They know you're going to make mistakes. They know you're going to mess up at times, but they love you anyway. These are people who will speak truth to you and correct you when you are wrong. These are people who will tell you, who have the hard conversations with you, rather than keeping it on the surface level all the time. These are people who will encourage us to be a better follower of God. These are people that will make you better. So when you find that person, if you have that person or people in your life, make that your most important friendships, which means you make sure that one stays healthy, which means that you make them your closest friends, make them your inner circle, as Jesus had an inner circle as well. So we have people who subtract, which means they drain you. We have people who add, which means they add value to your life. We have people who divide, who aim to take you down. And we have people who multiply, who make you better. My encouragement for you today is to focus on those who add and multiply. Try to identify those people in your life. Think about it today as we prepare to leave here in the next 15 minutes. Think about those people and invest in those relationships this week. Because we need friends. We need good friends. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus wants to be your friend. If you need a good friend, and you don't have a good earthly friend, or even if you have a good earthly friend, you can have the perfect friend. You can have the friend that will truly multiply your life. You can have the friend that will make you better. In fact, he promises to change us from the inside out. And here's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus wants to be your friend. No matter what you've done to him, no matter if you've been a divider in his life, because we all were in that category at one point, were we not? He still wants to be your friend. How do I know that? Because he tells us in his word. In John 15, 14 through 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." He tells his disciples, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business." So he said, I'm not focusing on the hierarchy here, where I'm the master and you're the servant. He says, instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. The word there for friend means beloved. He says, I have called you my beloved friends. You're the ones in which I love, and that invitation is open to each one of us today. He says, I am inviting each and every one of you to be loved. And Jesus is certainly a friend that will love you with a perfect love that will multiply your life for the good. As we aim to be good friends, we'll talk about that in a few weeks, we need to know the best friend that we could ever have, and that's Jesus. And so my prayer today, takeaways, I do want you to take away, think about the people who add and multiply your life, and think about those who are subtracting and dividing in your life. But the second, the more important takeaway is this. Make Jesus your friend. And so the worship team's going to come on up. And the way I want to end today is to sing an old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Because what a friend he is. For those of us that have experienced that friendship, we know what a friend he is. What a good friend he is. What a friend who multiplies our impact, who makes us better people. But if you don't know that friendship today, I pray that during this song, the altars open, and maybe you need to come up here and just lean into that friendship. Because you realize you're lonely. You realize you don't have people in your life, or you realize you're missing some of this in your life. Come spend time with your friend up here. Come spend time with Jesus, because he's the best friend you could ever have. And if he's not your friend, make him your friend today by repenting of your sins, believing he is the Son of God, and turning to him. Amen. Let's stand to your feet.